Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is from Proverbs 23, verse 17, which reads, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." Let's take a moment to pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name this morning and thank you for the multitude of blessings that you have continually bestowed upon each one of us. But especially are we grateful that you sent Jesus to the cross to die for all of our sins, and they've been washed clean in his blood. We know that our security is there in him, and that one day we will meet him face to face at the gates of heaven and live with him in glory forever and ever. Be with us now as we proclaim the word and grant that we might be drawn nearer to you by your Holy Spirit until that day when we see him face to face and live with him for all eternity. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by thanking Pastor Mike for allowing me to share the Word of God with you. You know, there's no other book like the Bible, and there is no other Savior like the Lord Jesus. He is unique among all the religious leaders, all the prophets and gurus and would-be messiahs. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So if you have a living, dynamic relationship with him, you don't have to say, "Well, you know, I hope I go to heaven. I do the best I can, but nobody's perfect." We hear that all the time when we're out on the streets talking with people about Jesus. But we need to give Jesus all the glory and recognize he is the one that made it possible for to enter through the gates. We can't do anything. We are passive recipients of the word. John 1:12 does say, "As many as received him, gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name." But we are passive recipients. He gets the glory, he gets the credit, and we thank him and give him praise because he truly died for all of our sins. The prophet Isaiah knew this years before Jesus. He was prophesying in the 8th century BC, and he said this, and he was referring to Jesus. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He knew who Jesus was. The Old Testament people, they were saved because they believed in the Jesus yet to come. We are saved because we believe in the Jesus who has already come. And so it's all about Jesus. Our faith is about Jesus. But not everyone believes that. A missionary tells a story about when he was preaching the gospel in northern India. In the middle of his message, a Muslim came up to him and said, "You know, we have one thing in our religion that you don't have in yours, and this one thing that we have is better than anything that you have." And the Christian missionary said, "Well, what is it that you have?" And the Muslim said, "Well, at least when we go to Medina, our holy city, one of our holy cities, Mecca is the other one, we find the casket of Muhammad. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, your holy city, you find nothing but an empty grave." And the missionary said, "You know, that's precisely the difference. Because Muhammad and all the false prophets and would-be messiahs down through the years are dead and in their graves. But Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God, who loves us with an everlasting love, has risen from the grave and lives with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. And we give him the praise." And we know this from the beloved verse, John 3:16, sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So we don't have to hope for heaven. We know that we are heaven bound as we look to Jesus, our Savior. Meanwhile, he sent the Holy Spirit and directed us to a book like no other book on earth, because it's of divine origin. Years ago, British scholar Sir Monier Williams, an expert on all the sacred books of the East, including the Islamic Quran, the Hindu Vedas and Upanishads, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists, and all these books that they consider sacred, all these books, he said, begin with some flashes of truth, but end in utter darkness. For there is a gulf between them that cannot be bridged. For the Bible is the word of the omnipotent, the omnipresent, and the omniscient God. The God who is all powerful, all-knowing and all-present, and there is no other God like him. The Bible says, even in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There are people who believe there are many roads to the same place. Just be sincere in what you believe. The problem is you can be sincerely wrong. So we want to look at a particular teaching from the Bible this morning, and of the contains the two main headings of Christianity, the law and the gospel. We remember from catechism class, the law tells us what to do and not to do and how we are to be. The law points us to the cross. The law tells us how we are to live our lives. But we're saved by the gospel, what Jesus did. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has cleansed us from all sin. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Jesus has taken our sins and drowned them in the depths of the sea. And he's not going to drag them up again and throw them in our face. And so we can have the absolute certainty of our salvation as we look to him. Now, heaven is going to be far greater. The Bible says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be simply sitting around with little wings sprouting out of our shoulder blades playing harps. Heaven is going to be dynamic. It's going to be exciting. And most important, as Billy Graham said in his book, World of Flame, years ago, the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. We're going to meet him face to face. Now we know him through the word, but one day we're going to meet him face to face in the fullness of glory. Now, Pastor Mike has been teaching us about the deadly sins, pride and anger and so forth. And we need to hear those things because we want to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of our God. We know we're going to heaven, but we want to live in a life that glorifies him. In fact, he says that he who is off his praise glorifies me. And we know that God inhabits the praises of his people. But it's very hard to praise him if you're living in with some besetting sin that you can't get rid of. You have some kind of a hang-up. And maybe the devil has gotten a hold of you in some way. The devil can't possess people because he can't kick the Holy Spirit out of our lives. But he can certainly trouble them and obsess them and oppress them. And we want to fight him. And we fight him through the word of God. And we know that we're victorious because he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. Now, some people might say when we talk about envy or pride or anger, why do we worry about those things? Because we have the gospel. We have John 3:16. That should suffice. So we can go out and do what we want. We're on the road that leads to glory. Well, we are on the road that leads to glory. But God has given us the law for a purpose. We need the law. And there are individuals that say, well, we really don't need it. We have the gospel. And they feel free to go out, eat, sleep, drink, and be merry, have a great time. No big deal because I'm saved. But we know that we need the law because it helps us to recognize our sinfulness. And it drives us to the cross for mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Envy is one of the sins for which Jesus died. By definition, envy is a dissatisfied longing for another's possessions, position, fortune, achievements, or success. It's a little different from jealousy for the reason that the envious person not only wants what belongs to someone else, but he delights in the other person being deprived of it. And there are consequences of having envy. The Bible says a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the Bible. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Envy. And you know, when you think about it, how often do we, you know, kind of say to ourselves, man, I got to correct that. You know, we can understand the sin of pride. We can understand anger and so forth. But envy, I don't think many of us give it that much thought. And yet we do be aware of envy. James is just as forceful. And he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny it, for it is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's even demonic. Where there's envy, the Bible says, you find disorder in every evil practice. The Bible warns us against worldliness when it says, love not the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh The lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So we should not be envious of our neighbor's goods and blessings, for God tells us that we are to be heavenly minded, that we have put him first in our lives. It was because of envy that Cain killed Abel. It was because of envy that Saul turned on David, who had defeated Goliath and who sought to kill him, and tried to do it by hurling a spear at him to try to pin him to the wall of the cave. And it was because of envy that the mobs crucified Jesus, he who went around doing good, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, cleansing the lepers, walking on water, feeding the 5,000. Jesus was without sin. He was perfect in every way. And they put him on a cross and crucified him like a common thief. Well, what is the origin of the sin that has caused murder, violence, and bloodshed? Well, it goes all the way back to the fall of Satan, whose envy of God prompted him to rebel against his creator. Remember, Satan was the mighty angel Lucifer, and his name means the shining one and light bearer. If anybody had it made for all eternity, it would be this powerful angel. But he was envious. He was a glorious angelic being, but he threw it all away because of envy. And one third of the angels in heaven followed him to their doom. Today we must be on guard to not let this grievous sin touch us. It is easy to look around at the bigger houses, the bigger cars. The little narrative on the screen was perfect. That's the way it is. We look at the people that have bigger bank accounts maybe and grandiose lifestyles and maybe have houses on five continents. But listen to what God says in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. He says this, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and not let the strong man glory in his strength, and not let the rich man glory in his witnesses, in his wisdom. But anyone who wants to boast, anyone who wants to glory, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Paul knew this, and he said, "I consider everything trash. I consider it rubbish compared to the great joy of knowing Jesus as my Savior and my God." Now, how can we eliminate this destructive sin from our life? We need to have application. We need to be practical here too. Envy is a sin that we commit against both God and man, against our neighbor. So we might begin by hearing the words of Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But how does this eliminate envy? Well, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor like you love yourself, you're going to be too busy doing his will and not worrying about envy in your neighbor. Paul basically said the same thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So he tells us he wants us to do that very thing. God is not looking for us to just give him a portion of our life. He wants all of us. And we want to be totally committed to him and our neighbor, for we are to be a part of a living sacrifice. He is looking for total commitment for us to give up our body, our soul, and our spirit. It doesn't mean we have to run off to a monastery or become a missionary in the jungles of Brazil or Africa. Some people are called to do that. But he wants us to put him first. He says in Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, our problem is that we are too in love with the world. But the Bible emphatically says, "Love not the world or the things in the world, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. So in order to be true disciples of Jesus, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by changing our thinking and putting God first in our lives. Jesus said the same thing when he said, "Seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, some people might say, well, what exactly is the kingdom of God? It's kind of a theological thing. And what is it? Well, the Bible tells us what it is. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, which means right relationship with God, which we get through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Peace, which is security, and joy, which is the result of that security. That's what we need to be seeking after. God will help us. God will help us. He will do it. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And knowing this should help us to eliminate envying others in our life. Someone has said, "I believe I am growing spiritually when I am becoming more bothered by my own sins than I am by yours." The second thing that we can do to eliminate envy, beside loving God and man as our foremost priorities in life, is to obey his commandments. We all know that we're saved by grace and by not the deeds of the law. The Bible tells that very clearly. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." You see, all the other religions in the world are religions of works, where man tries to appease the wrath of whatever God he believes in by doing things, charitable giving, going to a church or a mosque or a synagogue. But we know that that's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is by believing in Jesus as our Savior and our God and our King. He has given us his commandments to help us get there through life and keep us from sin, which cost Jesus his life. And the Bible says there are five headings for sin. Sin is a missing of the target. Sin is a stepping over the line. Sin is a slipping over the line. We're not even aware of it. It might be sins of omission that we commit. Sin is debt that we owe. And Jesus paid the price. Thank God for that. And sin is lawlessness. And what does the Bible say about sin? The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And 1 John tells us that where the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. So God has given us commandments to help us refrain from sin, and Jesus reaffirms it in John 14:21 when he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will know him and manifest myself to him." So by keeping God's commandments, we're showing our love for Jesus, and we're also recipients of his promise that he will make himself known to us. I'm not sure in all the different ways that he can do that, but he certainly can, because he says, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." So we're not just sitting around and waiting for heaven, but God wants to bless us here and now as well. And then ultimately, we will enter through the narrow gate and into the glory of God, where the Bible says there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And loving God and loving our neighbor will deter us from the sin of envy. Finally, to ward off envy in our lives, we must be proactive in trusting God. The Bible says, "Trust in God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind." Tells us, "Blessed is the man who maketh the Lord his trust." It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright." So let us not envy what others have, but let us focus on what God has given us, what he has done for us, and for all the blessings, let us praise him, not when the mood strikes us, but continually. Hebrews 13:15 says, then let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He committed sins too. We know what happened with Bathsheba when he sent her husband to the front lines, Uriah, to be killed because he envied and wanted Bathsheba as his wife. So, but he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. David knew where to go when he fell into sin. He went to Christ. And may God prompt us to heed the words of the psalmist in Psalm 113:3, where it says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And the Bible tells us, let everyone who has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so God help us this day to recommit ourselves to the Lord. We can do that every day and look to him for the fulfillment of all of our needs with the great joy of knowing that one day we're going to see him in all of his glory face to face and live with him in heaven forever. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all majesty and glory, dominion and authority, before time, now and forever, says the book of Jude. God bless you and keep you strong, steadfast in your faith, until you are safely home with him in glory forever. God bless you and keep you in his care. Amen.